One of the disadvantages of doing a study through a book the way we are doing it, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, is that if you miss one message, if you're not here in the morning or you're not here in the evening, you miss stuff that's going on. It's hard to keep the flow together. But the advantage is, if you're here for that, between Sunday morning and Sunday evening, it's easy to remember where you were in the morning and move right along from it. And that way you don't have to spend a whole lot of time recapping where you've been and setting the stage for what you're doing. And tonight, that's going to be one of the benefits of this message. Spoke this morning on marriage relationship and how it parallels our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my application was on how society is redefining marriage. Well, tonight, the logical question that Paul is going to address from the passage, the first six verses of Romans, about the relationship of the law to the believer, is if the law is no longer in force, then is the law of any value? Is the law sin? In fact, if I remember correctly, that's the issue up here. What is sin? And what I want to do tonight is follow along in the same vein that I had this morning's message and look at what sin is and from the scriptures here tonight, and then look and see how our society is redefining sin in its context today and see what problems are being caused by that. So there we go. That's the course of our study tonight. Romans chapter 7. What is sin? And I want to give you this propositional statement tonight. If sin can be redefined so that it is no longer what the Bible calls it or claims it to be, then man can have an excuse for every deviant behavior. Let's just redefine what sin is. If sin isn't sin, then man isn't responsible for sin. He's not responsible to God, at least, for sin. And we have an excuse for every kind of behavior that's found. But if sin is sin, then we're held culpable to God for its consequences. So, what we're going to do tonight is look at our passage here and ask what is sin. And we want to begin with a definition of what it is, because he's asking, is the law sin? If the law has no effect in the believer's life today, having died, buried, resurrected, and now married to Christ, not to the law. That is holding sway over us as defining how we live life. Was the law any good ever in its time? Well, we need to define what sin is. And a little background, we'll start with the word itself. The Greek word in the New Testament is hamartia. And there's Greek English lexicon defines it as a failing to hit the mark. Usually the idea is coming up short of something. The word transgression means to go past something. Sin usually has the idea of falling short of missing the mark. It's aiming at a target. Picture, if you will, bow and arrow, pulling the bow back, letting the arrow go, and you didn't pull it back far enough, and it falls short. Misses the mark. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it's the most comprehensive term for moral obliquity. In other words, when you talk about sin, it can be just about anything that's evil, that's immoral in the eyes of God. Here in this passage here, it's set in opposition to the law. It's set right beside law. Is the law sin? And the context then has the idea, as far as definition goes, sin must be defined in the terms of the law. Or, what is the law? Well, the law, and we're going to get into that, is simply this. The law declares the holiness of God, both in character and activity. Sin, therefore, is anything contrary to the character and activity of God. Pertaining to man, it describes either his depraved nature or the acts that precede from it. God is a holy God. God gave His law. That law defined who God is. It set up standards and said, do this. Why? Because God is this way. This is what God does. It declares God's holiness. And in declaring God's holiness, Paul says in the previous chapters, it's going to reveal man's sinfulness. So the question, is the law sin? The answer is, no way. God forbid. Nay, had I not known sin, but by the law, because the law is going to declare these things. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So we have a beginning here of a definition. Sin is anything contrary to the character or the activity of God in a person's life. It either defines the basic nature of man or the activities of man that flow from that nature. Well, let's look then at its destruction. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I was going to ask you to pronounce that word tonight. Actually, you did ask me some time ago about that word. You remember that. And I honestly don't understand why the King James Bible translated this word here, concupiscence, because it is the exact same word in the original language in the preceding verse, in verse 7, that's translated in the middle there, for I had not known lust. That's the word that's translated concupiscence here. So now you've had a little grammar or vocabulary lesson today. Concupiscence is lust. Greek word epithume. Epi, intensifying, thumos, thermal, heat, a lot of heat. Literally is the idea of the word, and consequently the lust. Paul says, I hadn't known what lust is all about apart from the law, for without the law, sin was dead. Number one thing we see about sin here is right there. It wrought in me all manner of lust. Not just one form of it, one act of it. Sin degrades morally. I give Roy a lot of grief. That's one of my spiritual gifts, giving grief. It's my calling in life. But I got to tell you, he did an excellent job this morning, especially this morning in Sunday school. I really appreciated how he attacked 1 Samuel chapter 15. And because he did such a good job, I even took some notes and said, hey, I can use this in my message tonight. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Well, actually, I'm going to take what you said and take it to a place where you didn't go this morning. There were a number of things that, seriously, a number of passages that I could have gone to, but I thought this, since you did such a good job, I just would steal it from you. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has been made king of Israel. Verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. I want you, God says through Samuel to Saul, to utterly wipe them out. Leave no one and nothing alive. Complete destruction. Now, is that clear? I think that's pretty clear what he's saying here. Well, what did Saul do? Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until what comes to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, 99.999% obedience. What do we call that? Disobedience. You got it. Took Agag, destroyed all the rest, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So they said to themselves, hey, wait a minute. got a better idea here. Look, we got some good stuff out of it. Some of the animals, they can't be held accountable. They're pretty good. We could use them for an offering. So let's save them and we'll get rid of everything else. Well, that is disobedience. And something in Scripture says, your sin will surely find you out. Well, along comes Samuel, verse 13, came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, let's see. You were disobedient in sparing Agag. You were disobedient in sparing some of the cattle. Now what are you doing? Verse 13 is called a lie. Okay, so we move from one sin of disobedience to now a lie. Drop down to verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's doing it again. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. It's not my fault. He's offering an excuse. Do you know what an excuse is? It's a lie for disobedience. So now we got disobedience. We got a lie that precipitates another lie. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. No, actually, you fell short of the commandment of the Lord. You didn't go past it. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, now we have another excuse. And I'm not too sure that this excuse is actually a truthful one, but I'll take him at his word on this one and say it is truthful. But why should you fear? Because, as Roy properly said this morning, you're the king. You've been given authority by God to tell the people, do this. And you didn't do it. And now you're offering the same lie. But there's another problem, and you didn't catch this one this morning. I didn't catch it until this afternoon. Not only did he not use authority that was given to him, but look what it says here. He said, I feared the people. Wait a minute. Shouldn't you have feared God even more? There's a sin of omission. So now one sin leading to another sin, leading to another sin, leading to another sin. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. There's another sin that just popped up here. It starts with a P and is the past tense as well as the present tense. Now, what I think about is the word ride. No, past tense is road. It's pride. Okay, I've sinned, but I don't want to look bad in front of my people. So, help me put on a charade that I can walk out and you'll walk right beside me and the people say, oh, everything's fine. He exhibits pride. And Samuel turns to him and says, you know what? You're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to be taken from you to and given to another, according to verse 28, that is better than thou. Now, at this point in time, we know who that is, but Saul doesn't know who that is. It's David. In the course of time, David and Saul's son, Jonathan, become really, really good friends. And we have here David going out against Goliath, and consequently, he's seen pretty well in the eyes of Saul, although people started praising David more than they started praising Saul, and he gets a little bit of jealousy. Maybe we could call that one sin too. But he got over it, didn't he? And he said to, well, you know, it's the Lord's will that you take over for me. I'm so happy that you're here to fill my shoes. I'm going to treat you royally. Must be a different version of the scriptures I have. He sets about to kill David. One sin leading to another sin, leading to another sin, leading to another sin. Sin destroys morality. It's the way it works. It wrought in me all manner of lust. For sin without or apart from the law was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is a very difficult verse of Scripture to understand. If you take it just as it is there. I was alive, I died. What are you talking about, Paul? Let me change one little word to a little bit better translation. It'll help a tad. The word alive in the original is actually a participle, a present tense participle. Better translation was, I was living once. Not just existing. But Paul says, man, I was enjoying life. That's the idea here. I was going along, I was happy, I had no guilt, things were just fine, and along comes the commandment, and the commandment showed me that I am a sinner. And the life that I thought that I was really enjoying turned out to be death. I'll give you an example. I was following the directions on my Garmin one day, and Mrs. Garmin told me, next street you come to, turn right. Well, I followed the directions, and I'm driving down the street, and I'm just happy as a lark, because I thought I was going to where I needed to be going, until all of a sudden I realized I was in a lane that I shouldn't be in, that was illegal. And people are going like this. You can't do that. And I'm going, I know. What am I going to do? Life was one moment just wonderful. And then I realized, hey, you're disobeying the law. And the first intersection I came to, I turned. And I said, oh, good. And as I looked up, here comes a policeman up that street. He never saw me going the wrong way. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's the idea here. Not that he physically died, but he was living life like it was worth living. And then he found out, wait a minute, I'm in disobedience to the law and I died. And do you know the law affects, or the sin affects you spiritually? At the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, when direction was given to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, wait a minute, they didn't die physically. But it says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. They died spiritually. I want you to turn to a couple of passages. Psalm 32 is the first one. Psalm 32 describes when David was confronted by Nathan after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now he's talking about a period of time here, between the sin with Bathsheba until Nathan comes along. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was in physical distress. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He was depressed. The weight of the world was crushing him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Couldn't find satisfaction in everything, in anything. In fact, psychologists have looked at this passage and they would say that David was clinically depressed. Well, we'll just give him some Prozac and everything will be fine. that wasn't the answer to the problem. Turn over to Psalm 51. Let me give you a little bit more. Same context. Psalm 51. Again, he's confessing his sin about his relationship with Bathsheba. And he's talking about the outcome of his confession. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Remember, my bones have waxed old. Well, the bones you've broken. What happens when you get older? The bones get brittle. And they break easily. Well, what was causing that? Well, the hand of God in this. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence." I've been searching for you for months now, and the relationship hasn't been what it used to be because, well, actually, I haven't been searching for you. I've been hiding from you just like Adam and Eve did when they sinned. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. For all this time now I've had no joy in life." Why is that? Because I've sinned. And that sin has been weighing me down. It's been depressing me emotionally. It's been affecting me spiritually. I am not the man that I am supposed to be. And not only that, it affects you physically. "In the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Literally, the Hebrew text I understand says, "Dying you shall die." And about 900 and some odd years later, physically they died. I've said this not too long ago. I said I'd like to put in my obituary or have my obituary read, "Pastor Reiner died of sin." Only thing is, people would say, "I wonder what he did." No, I died because I'm a sinner. That's the wages of sin. But you know, some sins are directly responsible for death. I get a little upset. No, I get a lot upset at the hypocrisy of the gun control crowd when a shooting takes place. "Oh, we got to get rid of the guns." Well, you know what? There are umpteen times more people killed by alcoholic drivers. And no one is suggesting we get rid of cars or alcohol. You know why? We like that sin. We don't want to mess with sin. And lots of people die from it. And all kinds of narcotics and things like that. Sin can cause death. But we want a legal... Well, we tried making it illegal some years ago. How long did that last? Legally, it lasted for a little while, but practically, it lasted for about 2 seconds. Sin destroys people, both morally, spiritually, physically. It deceives people. Verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." It entices to actions that will provide fulfillment or pleasure. We can go, and I'm not going to have you turn tonight, but go back to Joshua chapter 7. And it's the battle of Jericho, and Joshua had warned the whole camp of Israel. Now, when we get in there, nothing's to be taken. But there was a man by the name of Achan. And remember, he saw this Babylonian garment and some silver and stuff, and he said, "When I saw it, I coveted it." Oh, I thought to myself, if only I could have these things, they look so good. Oh, by the way, that's the same thing Eve did. "When I saw the fruit, that it was wise, able to make one wise, and it looked so good." And I said to myself, "I won't have to prepare supper tonight. It looked really, really good." And Achan says, I can take these things, and know what? I can hide them in my tent, and no one will ever find out. Do you ever think when temptation comes around, I don't care if anyone finds out, I'm going to do it anyway? First thing you think is, if you're thinking right, be sure your sin will find you out, and then how will I feel? When I realize that I can't get away from God who sees everything, and that God is a holy God, and God is a God of justice, and if I'm sinning, it's going to be known to Him, and sooner or later it's going to affect me, and the deception of, you'll never find out, and this will provide... He says, I found it to be unto death. Not only that, for sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. It promises life. But it always brings death. What happened to Achan? He had back problems. He kept saying, oh, my aching back. No. Wrong passage. Joshua and the people consumed them, slew them. It brought about death. It never produces anything good. In fact, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good, was then that which was good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It seems innocent, but it's always umpteen times more evil than it appears. It's deceiving. We can get away with it. It'll provide some good. And even if something bad comes about it, it won't be real, real bad. I do not believe that gambling is in the will of God for the believer. All forms of it, out of the will of God. That's my understanding of the Scripture. But you know what? We get little ways of getting around it. We call it proceeds from the lottery will benefit senior citizens. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Especially when you're getting close. I like things that benefit senior citizens. But does it really benefit senior citizens if it harms the rest of the world? It's domination. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does that mean, sold under sin? It means it's enslaving. A person who is sold becomes a slave to something or someone else. And sin can be enslaving. Because it, well, as we already discussed, it ruins us morally. And we find it easier to sin after committing one sin. The next time, it's just not quite as bad. It's a little bit less. And then we do it again, and it's a little bit less, and a little bit less, and then we find it's real easy to sin. And before you know it, we're doing it all the time. Sin is enslaving. We're sold under sin. And consequently, it needs some type of emancipation, or the person possessed by it needs emancipation. Now, here's the problem. I'll get back to this in just a second. Our society today is changing how we define behaviors of mankind. And no longer are we defining acts as being sinful or righteous, but as being normal or deviant, healthy or unhealthy. Well, that sounds good. Healthy or unhealthy? And unhealthy things, well, if it's unhealthy, then Well, we'll just take something to cure it. Only thing is, we're finding out that the cures sometimes are worse than the problems. Have you seen those advertisements on TV, especially for medication for depression? Oh, I'm suffering from depression and the stuff that I'm taking is not working. So I got this extra pill, and I forget what the name of it is anymore. And you see the person, they have a smiley face that they're carrying around. And then they start listing all the side effects of that thing. And it may cause thoughts of suicide. And I'm going, boy, that's great. You won't be depressed, but you'll kill yourself. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? But when we label behavior as sinful or righteous, do you know what? There's a cure for it. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died for our sins, paid for them in full. And the sins that we commit that interrupt our fellowship with Him, not our relationship, but our fellowship with Him. He tells us in 1 John, if we confess them, He is faithful and just to forgive us all those sins and literally to constantly cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to say, wait a minute, this is sin. If it's sin, I have a remedy. If it's something other than sin, what does the world have to offer for it? And the answer is not much, if anything. I, every once in a while, hear testimonies of people who go to AA and the various 12-step programs. And there is some good in those things. But here's the biggest problem that I have. Well, there's two big problems. Their theology about God is off the scales wrong. But then they say, they always introduce themselves, hello, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a alcoholic, or I'm this, or I'm that. I am, for the rest of my life, this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said about fornicators and idolaters and all kinds of sin, and he says, and such were some of you. Not are, were. Why? What happened? Because they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their sins were taken care of. When we recognize behavior as either righteous or sinful, we have the commendation of God for doing right, and we have the remedy of God for when we do wrong. But if we define it any other way, we're lost. We're lost. It's as simple as that. Paul says, what is the law sin? Nope, the law just reveals the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, what God is, what God does. Sin is anything that's contrary to that. And I hope sin is contrary to you. Let's pray. Father, use our studies today in Romans 7 that we might not define the activities of life and our relationship with you according to the terms of this world, but the truth of the Word of God. And thereby may we live a life that is oh so, so full, exciting, vibrant, satisfying, complete, and most of all, one that brings glory to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.